Friends to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, host of the program, but more importantly, a father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado where we homeschool them. And Dave Buhner also in studio with me, doing the same thing about, what, 15 miles from us off dirt roads. And ladies and gentlemen, right now we are facing the decline of faith, family, and freedom in the West, a breakdown of Western civilization, and it is interesting, after about 150 years of the decline of Western civilization, we're seeing economies begin to fall. 100 years of John Maynard Keynes, and look what we have now. Huge debt-to-equity ratios, nations just about ready to collapse, political states on the edge of extinction. Ladies and gentlemen, the family, just a semblance of what it once was. 41% of kids born without fathers, up from 6% in 1960. In this country, of course, our country having the highest divorce rate and the weakest families in the Western world per a Rutgers University study. Ladies and gentlemen, we're seeing a breakdown of the family. We're seeing a breakdown of civilizations, a breakdown of economies, a breakdown of political states. And it's interesting to watch what's happening out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado, a fairly safe distance from the breakdown of Western civilization. And here we're going to look at what's happening with Japan now. Of course, Greece is falling. Spain is falling. A lot of these smaller nations falling. But Japan, Japan will be a significant problem, a huge problem in the years to come. Japan's debt is too big to manage. That's a Newsweek article from Paul Scalise that just came out. Japan's former finance minister, Naoto Kan, has become the nation's fifth prime minister in just 4 years. The fifth prime minister in 4 years. Nobody wants to be prime minister in Japan. It's fallen apart. He calls it a predictable cycle of high expectations followed by mild cynicism. How long he will remain in office is anyone's guess, but one thing is certain. Trying to solve government finances could be, for this premier, the same kind of a career killer that the Futenma base relocation issue was for the last one. He talks about an aging society, huge retirement welfare programs, Japan's gross debt-to-GDP ratio is second only to Zimbabwe. 200%, folks. No other nation as bad as Japan, oh, maybe Zimbabwe, even if double counting the debt, what government agencies owed each other, were deducted, debt, net debt is still 113% of the GDP. That's about the same ratio as Greece, which ignited a continent-wide financial meltdown earlier this year. Please understand, folks, Japan's economy is the third largest in the world. The third largest in the world. Greece is nothing, nothing, nothing. It was, what, number 49 in the list of economies? Japan is number three. It's a $5 trillion GDP economy, friends. And Japan's economy is one of the worst in the world. Oh, okay, except for Zimbabwe. No one can predict if or when the Japanese bond market will collapse, of course, but rating agencies, the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, and the International Monetary Fund have all publicly expressed concern. Aging populations exacerbate pension costs and pay fewer taxes. In Greece, the 65 and over population is projected to increase from 18% of the total in 2005, 25% in 2030. But Japan, the swell is far worse, from 19.9% right now to 30% in the year 2030. Japan is far worse off than Greece, friends. Japan is a walking nightmare. Japan is an accident ready to happen. Japan is in trouble. It borrowed from itself for the last 20 years, battling an economy that would never recover. They were hoping it would recover, but over 20 years it has not recovered. In lieu of major tax cuts or aggressive spending that could have stimulated economic growth, the Japanese government and the Liberal Democratic Party opted for incremental tax hikes, increases on insurance premiums, on social welfare, minor cuts in benefits. Sound familiar? That's the way they fixed the problem. They didn't. They made it worse and worse and worse and worse. Today, the government has maneuvered itself into a cul-de-sac. The three largest expenditures, Social Security, debt servicing, tax transfers to local governments, have grown from 30% of the national budget, 1% of GDP in 1960, to staggering heights, 70% of the national budget now, and 13% of the GDP. Any attempt now to cut welfare benefits, drastically raise taxes sharply, or reduce its legal obligations to financially strain local economies like Osaka and Akita would, at least in the short term, throw the economy deeper into recession. Ironically, that would make delivering those promised benefits all the more difficult. And then, to make matters even worse, they've got the problem of deflation, and of course, deflation raises the real cost of debt, and the vicious cycle just continues. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's pretty much what America is going to be facing ourselves, because here's the problem with Japan. It's a larger economy than Greece. When it falls, man, it's going to be a pretty big domino. And when we have all these international connections, and I know we have built up all of our world systems on a linked economies, And we have done what we can to build up our Tower of Babel without any concept of Jesus Christ or God's law being the formation or the foundation for our economic systems. We've neglected all the principles of God's word in building all these national economies, and we have linked them together in one of the largest towers of Babel that we have ever constructed in the history of the world. I wonder what's going to happen when one of those significant foundation stones, when Japan's economy really takes the tank. I wonder what's going to happen to America, friends. And as far as I'm concerned, America is not that far behind. We're following right behind, folks, right behind. Now, Japan may be the first economy to take the major tank, then America gets it in the gut. But here's the problem. Japan has some character, but not much. Japan has some family values, but not much. It's been losing it fast since I was in Japan. I grew up there in Japan as a missionary kid years ago, but the family is far, far weaker today in Japan than it was back in the 1970s. The birth rate, of course, has tanked, and that's a huge problem. But the problem is this. We have added a Western materialism and existentialism to a somewhat pagan Buddhist culture. Okay, and you add the worst, the very, very worst, the very, very worst philosophy of what we could transfer through the Western world, through maybe some missionaries, certainly through our academia, certainly through the universities, certainly through them borrowing from France and England and America and all of our ideas. They borrowed from those things over the last 100 years, and they incorporated them into the way that they live life and the way they train their children in the K-12 schools and the universities. They have taken our existentialism and materialism and added it to their somewhat pagan Buddhist culture that actually was able to construct something of a family, something of a social structure over the last 400, 500, 600 years. But they've taken our existentialism, materialism, and that has killed them. We're looking at utter destruction, friends. Now let's get this straight. What we have learned in terms of John Maynard Keynes and the existentialistic, materialistic society is that the good life is made up of 1.4 kids. No, make that 1.2 kids. No, make that 1.0 kids. No, make that 0.7 kids. And a 4,000 square foot house. And then you get in as much debt as possible. And that's the good life. The good life is lots and lots and lots of debt and almost no kids. Lots and lots of debt and almost no kids. Lots and lots of debt and almost no kids. Lots and lots of debt and almost no kids. Now, what does that mean? That means nobody takes care of you in your old age. That means no Social Security. That means no retirement. That means the economies will be bust. Because you're not having any kids and you're getting into all that debt and you're sending your kids and grandkids into oblivion. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the destruction. That is the destruction of Europe and Japan and then America. And on the first Faminian sandstones, we were promised the fuller life, which started by loving our neighbor and ended by loving his wife. Till our women had no more children and the men lost reason and faith and the gods of the copybook headings said the wages of sin is death, and the gods of the market tumbled, and their smooth-tongued wizards withdrew, and the hearts of the meanest were humbled, and began to believe it was true, that all is not gold that glitters, and two make four, and the gods of the copybook headings live up to explain it once more. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a poem by Rudyard Kipling, which exactly presages the fall of the entire Western world and all of the developed countries that learn their ways. And I'll be back in a moment to talk about America. We're going to address some of America's problems next on Generations.
Foundations of Our Fathers is the theme for the Christian Family Conference coming to the Denver Merchandise Market June 17th and 19th, featuring 70 workshops, an exhibit hall with curriculum from over 200 vendors, and keynote speakers Dr. Bodie Bacham and Kevin Swanson. Join us at the annual Christian Family Conference at the Denver Merchandise Mart, June 17 to 19, presented by the Christian Home Educators of Colorado. Register today at chec.org. That's chec.org.
So here we are, ladies and gentlemen, sitting around the Generation Studio in my basement, sort of watching the decline of all these Western economies. And they're tumbling, Dave. They're coming on down. Coming on down. It's amazing.
It is amazing. I think what we've had since World War II, the world governments have all wanted stability. They've been afraid of anything disrupting stability. Yeah. We might go into a world war again. We finally drew up borders. We gave Israel some land. We made a country called Iraq, which was silly because there's three people groups there and they don't like each other. But since then, we've wanted stability, stability, stability. And so we put out every little brush fire. Now, if you think of the world like a big forest, And you don't have, if you put out every little fire, every time lightning strikes, you rush and you put that out right away. Eventually the forest gets old and a lot of dead wood starts collecting, a lot of tinder, and the forest inevitably must burn. That's part of the cycle of nature. It's part of the cycle of economies. And right now, the whole world is a forest that's ready to go. And at any moment, a lightning strike could happen. It could be a tsunami in the east. It could be a war. It could be something. But because of the way the world is right now, we are fuel just waiting for a flame, ready to go. And when it goes, I'm not sure we can stop it. I don't think there's enough guys to jump in with parachutes to put out this fire.
It's going to be a big one, friends. Get ready for it. Get ready for it. And what's happened, Dave, is we've seen an erosion of character. It's happened all over the place. When 70% of young men are not grown up by 30 years of age, it's obvious, up from 30% in 1970, they're sitting around playing computer games and not growing up. They're making less money than women the same age, the only demographic making less money than they did in 1970. When you come down to it, you're going to find that we've lost character. The Japanese have lost character. I mean, they had some character, the whole samurai, you know, self-discipline, you know, be a good Buddhist, be a good moralist kind of approach to life, seemed to hold them in good stead, keep them together, kind of somewhat over the centuries. But now you've got an erosion of that character. And it's interesting how socialism erodes character. You saw that the Japanese economy could have been salvaged if they had cut the budget, if they didn't provide the socialist welfare. If they had just said no to welfare, they might have had a shot at salvaging the economy. But of course they're not going to do that. These people don't have the character to do that. Nobody's got the character anymore to do it. It's just a matter of these people who have been raised in the public schools without any character. Obviously, no one's taken a real interest in their character because, as you know, Dave, as character is something that's got to be worked into the life of a young boy or young girl over 10, 15, 18 years of their life, and it takes a long time. It takes a one-on-one. It takes discipleship. It takes somebody with an interest to care for those young ones and to bring them up with good, strong character. And for the most part, that's not going to happen with bureaucrats in public school with a 30-to-1 ratio in those schools. And it's just the bureaucracy is not going to instill character in the children. It's just not going to happen in socialist welfare states.
Well, it can't. Socialism funds the lack of character. In other words, when you get socialism, you actually pay for people to have bad character. You subsidize it. Bad character votes for socialism. So they feed off each other. It's circular. And like a snowball rolling down the hill, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger with each revolution. So you start out with something, a little local public school, nice and social, paid for by the community. But those students graduate, they vote for a little more socialism, funds a little more lack of character, and round and round and round it goes. One of the key economic factors, and Kipling talked about this in this poem, and you talked about it at the end, is people stopped having children. I mean, and men lost vision, they lost hope, because when you don't have children, you don't see a hope for the future. But more than that, children are the producers. Children become the consumers and producers in economies, and you can't have an economy if you don't have consumers and producers. And so when we stopped having children, we abandoned a future hope, and we abandoned the means to fix the problem. And frankly, I think it's time to reboot the computer, and I'm not sure that we're not going to be able to avoid it at all.
And somebody better start asking the question, where are there people with character? Where is there some hope for the future? Where are people still having children? Where are there people getting out of debt? Where is this happening? It's time right now for somebody with a brain, somebody with a desire to be salvaged from these destructive cultures and civilizations and economies, people who want some semblance of hope for the future, people who want to unplug their brains from computer games for a minute, wake up, smell the coffee, taste a little reality, and ask the question, is there any hope for the future? There is hope, friends. There are islands of a few people out there who still have a lick of sense somewhere in the Western world. And I'm telling you, there's a little bit out here on the eastern plains of Colorado, because there are people who are debt-free. There are some people having lots and lots of children. There are people who have a lot of interest in instilling strong character in their children so they'll survive in the wild, wild, wild forest fire that will rage across the continents in the years to come. Ladies and gentlemen, time right now to wake up. But here, Dave, I told you I'd talk about America. Wall Street Journal has another article about what's happening with America's municipal debt racket. I mean, they call it a racket. This is the Wall Street Journal talking about cities and counties, local regions local governments that are just engaged in nothing less than a racket. I mean, it's just a, what the gangs would do. It's what the mafia would do. It's just out of control. The local governments. I mean, I'm not talking about federal governments now. We're not talking about how messed up the state governments are. We're talking about local governments. And Steve Malanga writes the article here in the Wall Street Journal. He says New Jersey officials recently celebrated the selection of the new stadium in the Meadowlands Sports Complex as the site of the 2014 Super Bowl. Absent from the festivities was any sense of the burden the complex has become for taxpayers. Nearly 40 years ago, the Garden State borrowed $302 million to begin constructing this big Meadowlands Stadium. The goal was to pay off the bonds in 25 years. Although the project initially went according to plan, politicians couldn't resist continually refinancing the bonds, siphoning revenues from the complex into the state budget, big surprise, and using the good credit rating of the New Jersey Sports and Exposition Authority to borrow for other unsuccessful building schemes. Amazing, huh? Driving New Jersey and, of course, driving their whole Meadowlands Sports Complex into the dirt. Today, the authority that runs the Meadowlands is in hock for $830 million, which it cannot pay back. Okay, so, folks, the bonds all began back 40 years ago at $302 million. Now they're in hock to $830 million. They can't pay back the bonds. The state, facing its own cavernous budget deficits, has had to assume interest payments about $100 million this year on bonds that still stretch for decades. This tale of woe has become familiar in the world of municipal finance. Governments have loaded up on debt, stretched out repayment times, used slick maneuvers to avoid constitutional borrowing limits. While the country's economic troubles have helped expose some of these practices, a sharp decline in tax revenues has prompted more abuse as politicians use long-term debt to kick short-term fiscal problems down the road. State and local borrowing now, as a percentage of the country's GDP, has risen to an all-time high of 22% in 2010 from 15%, with projections that it will reach 24% by 2012. That's, what, just a year or two away. Starting in the 1950s, the state gave localities the right to create public agencies funded by increases in property taxes, which can issue debt to finance redevelopment. A whopping 380 such entities now exist in the state of California. They collect 10% of all property taxes, nearly $6 billion annually, and they have amassed $22.9 billion in debt, never approved by voters for projects ranging from sports facilities to concert venues to retail malls to museums and convention centers. Folks, we've got all these beautiful cities. I mean, you've traveled through them. You see these wonderful retail malls, and by the way, they're torn down every 10 years, and they build new ones up, all on debt, largely municipal debts. And you've got all of this debt, and of course, in the long run, they're going to have a hard time paying these things off. He also talks about pension obligation bonds, which, by the way, is another nightmare. For the last 20 years, local governments issue bonds and then deposit the money in their pension funds to be invested in the stock market with the hope that the money will outperform the interest rate on the bonds. The problem is the stock market's been stagnant for like 20 years, so these pension bonds have become fiscally toxic. As the Center for State and Local Government Excellence noted in a report earlier this year, most pension bonds issued since 1992 have been money losers for states and cities, exacerbating a severe underfunding of pension systems in places like New Jersey. Taxpayers are only slowly realizing that their states and municipalities face long-term obligations that will be increasingly hard to meet. Rick Bookstaber, a senior policy advisor to the Securities and Exchange Commission, recently warned that the muni market has all the characteristics of a crisis that might unfold with a widespread cascade in default. If that painful scenario materializes, it will be because we have too long ignored how some politicians have become addicted to debt. And that's the way the guy ends the article. Addicted to debt, friends. Our leaders lack character because our leaders effectively have been raised in schools that lack character, and our leaders are really our leaders because we lack character, and we like to elect people who lack character because we lack character. We've used up all of the capital on previous generations, and now we're spending our children and grandchildren into debt. That's what's happening in this country right now. And, of course, what we did with our children and grandchildren is we hooked them up to computer games, because if they're playing computer games, maybe they won't sense when everything falls and the whole system's collapsed. Well, that's where we are right now. Dave, it was interesting. I was working through a devotional for my family this morning from Proverbs 19 and verse 15. And the devotional was this: slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Now, maybe that's really the proverb that we need to bring to bear right now. And I wrote this: when a young man is controlled by slothfulness, it is as if he has fallen under a spell. In our day, slothfulness is characterized by the young teen who is addicted to computer games. When he is away from his games, he walks around in a dreamlike state. He finds work boring and unfulfilling because he has learned to live life in a fantasy world. Sadly, there are millions of young men and some young women, as well in many of our developed nations, who will never wake up from their technology-enhanced stupor. Now, some experts tell us that 70% of young men are not grown up by 30 years of age, and that is up from 30% just 40 years ago. Of course, these economies will not survive this severe deprivation of character. For a time, the children will live off the capital of previous generations, and then they will spend their children and grandchildren into debt, which has already happened in nations like America, Japan, and most of Europe. But then they will suffer hunger. Because of the many safety nets provided by socialist nanny states, it is hard for people to imagine the gnawing hunger pains they will experience when the nets break and economies collapse. Nevertheless, these truths cannot be controverted. Without a thoroughgoing repentance on a national level, we will no doubt see this precept enforced with a vengeance in our lifetimes. It's hard to imagine emaciated forms of starved men and women gripping their game controllers while economies collapse, but then we will understand that slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. And that, Dave, was my devotional for my family this morning.
Well, I think there's a lot of ways to look at the demise of America. We can look at it, we stopped loving children, we lost a vision, we started spending, but all these are symptoms of a much bigger problem, and that is that we stopped worshiping the God who provides. In America, we decided we could be smarter than God. We didn't need God anymore. We would concoct stories of dust from outer space turning into people. We would build our universities and our temples on secular foundations. We would build our ethics systems on no foundation. And in the end, what we had was a series of mirages, of financial mirages, where we're paying somebody, we're calling that kindness, not to have character. All the time making them enslaved to what it was we were paying them to have not character, did not be character. So what we have is a nation that is enslaved by a philosophical and a religious system that utterly refuses to give God glory in anything. So, you know, we can look at the economics, and that's a fruit, I think, of a much bigger problem. And the bigger problem is that we have turned our backs on the God who has prospered us. We were founded as a covenant nation. The pilgrims started right before they stepped on the shores. They wrote the Mayflower Compact begins, "In the name of God, amen." And now we can't say the name of God without running afoul of the law and the PC critics.
Well, folks, as Dave just said, I think it's important that we break it down to the micro, because the micros make up the macro, and you cannot fix the macro. There's nothing you can do right now to fix Japan. But I'll tell you one thing. You can fix your family. You can get back into God's Word. You can begin to read the Proverbs, as I do with my family, and build strong character into your children. And, of course, that begins with trusting the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. As Dave mentioned, that involves acknowledging God, being grateful to God, acknowledging Him for His blessings, acknowledging Him for the trials, acknowledging Him as the source of our salvation, acknowledging Him as the one who we call out to for help as we study the Word of God and as we train our children and disciple them in our homes. Well, folks, that's as simple as it is. It's just going back to our homes in establishing God's way of life as our way of life. Yes, get out of debt, because God says the debtor is servant to the lender. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 says, if you can be free from the unnecessary servitude of men, use it rather. You should be free. So get out of debt now. You don't need to live in a 4,000-square-foot house if you can live in a 1,200-square-foot house debt-free. Now, I'm saying something that I've done myself in my life with my own family. So get out of debt. Disciple your children. Have a lot of children. And maybe, just maybe, God will preserve you in the day of His judgment upon the nations. And I think that judgment is coming. It always does. It always does. And with terror and slaughter, the gods of the Copybook Headings return. Well, folks, if you'd like a copy of my book, Proverbs, I have a study guide that works through the Proverbs. It's available at our website, kevinswanson.com. I'd like to recommend that resource to you, because it's just that simple. That's where it all begins. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And you ought to teach your children God's book on wisdom, because that is how they are going to construct a godly way of life, a wise way of life in the midst of the gods of the marketplace and all of the crazy, crazy things that we've been taught in our university economics classes and in our social systems. You need to get back into God's Word, get back into the book of Proverbs, and build new foundations for your family. I would encourage you to get my family Bible study guide, the book of Proverbs, available right now at our website, kevinswanson.com. Ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson now, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.